Brothers and sisters, we welcome you to the First Presidency's Christmas devotional. As we enter into this special season, we are grateful to gather with you and reflect upon the birth, life, and mission of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. President Thomas S. Monson, who presides this evening, has asked that I conduct this devotional. We extend our warmest Christmas greetings to each one of you, wherever you may be. The music for the devotional will be provided by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir and Orchestra at Temple Square, under the direction of Mac Wilberg and Ryan Murphy, with Richard Elliott at the organ. The choir will open this meeting by singing, "For Unto Us a Child Is Born." The invocation will then be offered by Brother Brian K. Ashton, second counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency.
A son is Our beloved Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the life and example, mission and sacrifice of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Father, it is our great desire to be like him and to follow his example. And we pray that this evening, as we listen to the words that are spoken, that we will feel thy spirit and be prompted in our hearts how we might better share the gospel, rescue those in need of rescue, and help and be kind to those around us, and provide an example that will bring souls unto thee. Now, Father, we are so grateful to have a living prophet. We pray that thou wilt bless and strengthen him, his counselors, the 12, and those that work with them. And we ask that those who speak tonight will have thy spirit, and that our hearts will be open, and that we will be taught from on high. We love thee, and we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We will now be pleased to hear from Elder L. Whitney Clayton of the Presidency of the 70. Following his remarks, the choir will favor us with Noe Noe. We will then hear from Sister Linda K. Burton, Relief Society's General President. The choir will then sing In the Bleak Midwinter.
Dear brothers and sisters, we gather tonight because of our shared love for Christmas and the Christmas season. Is there anything better than beautiful Christmas music and carols, Christmas gatherings of family and friends, smiling faces, and the joyful exuberance of children? Christmas has a divine ability to bring us together as families, friends, and communities. We look forward to exchanging gifts and enjoying a festive holiday meal. In A Christmas Carol, written by the English author Charles Dickens, Scrooge's nephew captures the magic of this sacred time of the year by reflecting that, quote, "I have always thought of Christmas time when it has come round as a good time, a kind, forgiving, charitable, pleasant time, the only time I know of in the long calendar of the year when men and women seem by one consent to open their hearts freely and to think of other people. And therefore, though it has never put a scrap of gold or silver in my pocket, I believe that it has done me good and will do me good. And I say, God bless it." End of quote. As a parent and now as a grandparent, I've been reminded of the magic of Christmas as I've watched my children and now their children celebrate the Savior's birth and enjoy one another's company as our family gathers together. I'm sure you have watched, as I have, the joy and innocence with which children look forward to and relish this special holiday. Seeing their joy reminds each of us of happy Christmases past. It was Dickens again who observed, "It is good to be children sometimes, and never better than at Christmas, when its mighty founder was a child himself." I was raised near Los Angeles, where our home was surrounded by orange groves. One evening each Christmas, my parents invited family, friends, and neighbors to our home to sing Christmas carols and enjoy refreshments. It was a wonderful tradition for all of us. The singing seemed to go on for hours. We children would sing as long as we felt we must, and then we would steal away out into the orange grove to play. My wife Kathy and I also raised our family in Southern California, relatively close to the coast. Christmas there is characterized by palm trees swaying in the breeze. Every year our children looked forward to going down to the harbor to watch the annual Christmas boat parade. Hundreds of beautiful yachts, twinkling with lights of all colors, circled the harbor as we watched in wonder. Now that we live in Salt Lake City, Kathy and I have made a tradition of taking our children and grandchildren to a local production of the play A Christmas Carol. Every year, as we watch Ebenezer Scrooge undertake his miraculous transformation from a heartless hermit into a happy neighbor filled with Christmas joy, we feel the tug to let go of the Scrooge within us. We feel prompted to do a little better, to follow the Savior's example of charity to all. The transformative spirit of the Christmas season is rooted in the redeeming power of Jesus Christ to change our lives for the better. The beloved account of the birth of the Son of God more than 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem is recorded in the book of Luke. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The angel perceived the shepherds' fear when he appeared to them, telling them to fear not. The astonishing glory of God, which radiated from the unexpected heavenly messenger, had indeed struck fear in their hearts. But the news the angel had come to share was nothing to be afraid of. He had come to announce a miracle, to bring the ultimate good news, to tell them that the redemption of mankind literally had commenced. No other messenger before or since has brought happier greetings. The only begotten of the Father was beginning his mortal sojourn. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. These were indeed good tidings of great joy. We each face moments in our lives when the great joy that the angel promised can seem elusive and distant. All of us are subject to the frailties and hardships of life, illness, failure, problems, disappointment, and in the end, death. While many people are blessed to live in physical safety, others today do not. Many face great difficulty meeting the demands of life and the physical and emotional toll it can bring. And yet, despite life's hardships, the message of the Lord to each of us is the same today as it was to the shepherds keeping watch 2,000 years ago. Fear not. Perhaps the angel's injunction to fear not has more transcendent relevance to us today than it did in calming the shepherd's fear that first Christmas night. Could he also have meant for us to understand that because of the Savior, fear will never triumph? To reinforce that ultimate fear is never justified? To remind us that no earthly problem need be lasting, that none of us is beyond redeeming? The sweetest gift given at Christmas will always be the one our Savior himself gave us, his perfect peace. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Even in a world where peace seems far off, the Savior's gift of peace can live in our hearts regardless of our circumstances. If we accept the Savior's invitation to follow him, lasting fear is forever banished. Our future has been secured. These are the good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Fear thou not, the prophet Isaiah reminded us, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Because of the Savior born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, there is hope and so much more. There is redemption, release, victory, and triumph. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. No wonder a choir of angels suddenly appeared as a heavenly exclamation point to the angels' announcement of the Savior's birth, singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." No message could ever be more reassuring. No message was ever filled with more goodwill toward men. May this season be one of peace and joy for all of us. For unto us was born that day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Like many of you, my cute husband Craig and I absolutely love sacred Christmas music. If we were to make a list of our favorites, near the top would surely be, "O Come All Ye Faithful." Its joyful and triumphant lyrics beckon us to come, behold, and adore our Savior Jesus Christ, the King of Angels. I feel certain that as premortal spirits learning of the plan of salvation, we not only beheld and adored, but also shouted for joy when he voluntarily and humbly offered himself as the Savior of the world. In five of the most profound words ever uttered, he meekly said, "Here am I, send me." Along with Apostle Peter, President Monson has often admonished us to be ready always to give a reason of the hope that is in us. As I share a couple of personal Christmas memories, I hope you can see the reason why I have hope in the Savior, in God our eternal Father, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and in the Father's perfect and glorious plan of happiness. Christmas memory number one. When I was 14 years old, our family lived in New Zealand. My father was a young man in his 30s when he was called to serve there as a mission president. Christmas time came, and my five siblings and I were still trying to adapt to our new home away from home. It was a challenge for me, an immature teenager, to be away from home, friends, and family. I moped about, missing the familiar sights, sounds, and celebration of Christmas, the music, the lights, the Christmas tree, the snow, and especially family. I missed beloved cousins, aunts, and uncles who I knew would soon be gathering at Grandpa Care's house in Salt Lake City for the annual Care Family Christmas Party. It was Christmas Eve in 1966. I'd reluctantly joined my family and the missionaries for a family home evening in the mission home, convinced that this gathering would be, at best, a very poor substitute for the Care Family Party for which I was so homesick. I can't recall at what point the phone rang, but that phone call instantly changed my teenage heart, filling me with compassion for my dear daddy and remorse at my having been previously so self-absorbed. The call came from my Uncle Joe, informing us that our beloved, selfless, hardworking, covenant-keeping Grandpa Care had just suffered a major stroke and was lying unconscious in the hospital. Memories flashed through my mind of this camera-toting, musical fun patriarch we all love so dearly. Dad was visibly shaken as he returned from the phone call, but he composed himself, squared his shoulders, and bore his fervent witness of the Father's plan and his faith in the Savior's vital role in it. His testimony touched my aching heart. Sadly, Grandpa did not recover. He quickly passed away the next day. It was Christmas Day in New Zealand, but Christmas Eve, Grandpa's favorite day of the year in Salt Lake City. His passing was my first experience of losing someone so close and so dear to me. Although I mourned his loss, I was blessed and comforted in the knowledge of the glorious plan of happiness. I felt assured I would again see Grandpa if I lived the way he had. I don't think I fully understood at that point in my life the vital part the Savior and his atoning sacrifice played in making it possible for me to reunite with loved ones someday. But I knew enough to rejoice in the plan. I knew enough to adore him whose birth we celebrated. Since that Christmas so long ago, I've learned more of our Savior Jesus Christ. President Harold B. Lee taught, quote, "The Son of God came here as the only begotten Son to fulfill a mission, to be as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, to bring about salvation to all mankind. By giving his life, he opened the door and taught the way by which we could gain eternal life. That was who Jesus was in all his grandeur," close quote. Another poignant Christmas memory occurred in 1984, causing my gratitude for the Savior and the glorious plan of salvation to grow significantly. I was 32 years old, married to my beloved faithful husband, and was the mother of four cherished little children, ages 3 to 10. 6 weeks prior to Christmas, we received news from the doctor that rocked our world when he pronounced the diagnosis of cancer. Craig and I looked at each other in disbelief, both of us fighting tears, wondering what the future would bring. The very next feeling, however, was that sweet peace which passeth all understanding because of our faith in Jesus Christ and the Father's plan. Although Craig was serving as the bishop of our ward at that time, we opted to share the news only with our family in order to keep things as normal as possible for our little children. During those 6 weeks prior to Christmas, I drove almost daily through snow and ice for outpatient treatments at the hospital, while our selfless mothers and sisters took turns helping out at home. It was a trying time, but I think back to that Christmas with words inadequate to describe the depth of my gratitude for the atoning sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ and the merciful plan of the great Creator. Realizing perhaps better than ever before how fragile life was, Heavenly Father's plan of happiness became more personal than ever before. Christmas was different that year. As much as I loved everything about Christmas, the only things that seemed to matter were my eternal marriage, my family, and my faith in and testimony of my Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and the plan. One day while I was resting at home wondering about the future of our four little children, I thumbed through the Friend magazine, and a piece of music caught my eye. I sat down at the piano and I wept as I sang and felt the message of the song penetrate my tender heart. I knew I needed to teach this song not only to the 100 primary children in our ward where I was serving as primary music leader, but more importantly to the four precious children who lived in our home. Here's the words. How could the Father tell the world of love and tenderness? He sent His Son, a newborn babe with peace and holiness. How could the Father show the world the pathway we should go? He sent His Son to walk with men on earth that we may know. How could the Father tell the world of sacrifice, of death? He sent His Son to die for us and rise with living breath. What does the Father ask of us? What do the Scriptures say? Have faith, have hope, live like His Son. Help others on their way. What does He ask? Live like His Son. This inspired song gave me a glimpse as to how I could show my Heavenly Father my gratitude for His Son and for His plan. I felt that even if I might not be allowed the privilege of seeing our children grow to maturity, if they could come to understand and know and live this simple but profound doctrine contained in this sacred song, they could become true disciples of Jesus Christ. There was a special spirit that hovered over our home that year, blessing us with peace and love for one another that I will never forget. It felt to me as if our children were given an exceptional sense of the sacred that Christmas. Never before and never since have they reenacted the Nativity with such reverence, awe, and love. It exceeded their tender years. As we were stretched in our circumstances, we seemed to more keenly feel spiritual impressions as we pondered and gave thanks for the gift of our Savior Jesus Christ and for our Heavenly Father's glorious plan of salvation. I've often wondered how people can live without the hope that comes from understanding the plan of salvation and the central role of the Savior's atonement in that plan. I gratefully add my testimony to that of our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, who powerfully testified, quote, "Of Him who delivered each of us from endless death, even Jesus Christ, I testify that He is a teacher of truth, but He is more than a teacher. He is the exemplar of the perfect life, but He's more than an exemplar. He is the great physician, but He is more than a physician. He who rescued the lost battalion of mankind is the literal Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the Holy One of Israel, even the risen Lord, who declared, 'I am the first and the last. I am He who liveth. I am He who was slain. I am your advocate with the Father.'" Close quote. As we consider His incomprehensible suffering for us, surely among the saddest five words our Savior ever uttered were these: "Will ye also go away?" When times are difficult, we can make the choice to turn away from Him and struggle through our afflictions alone, or we can make the choice to turn to Him and the Father's plan, finding that we will suffer no manner of affliction save it were swallowed up in the joy of Christ. My prayer for each of us is to accept the invitation of the sacred Christmas hymn to come. Let us adore him and our Heavenly Father for his glorious and perfect plan. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We will now be pleased to hear from Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Following his message, the choir will sing Carol of the Bells. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency, will then be our concluding speaker this evening.
The most familiar and beloved account of the Savior's birth is found in the second chapter of Luke in the New Testament. I'm filled with gratitude each time I read about Joseph and Mary traveling to Bethlehem, the lowly manger, the humble birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and angels proclaiming good tidings of great joy to all people. The restoration of the gospel in the latter days provides an important companion account of the Savior's birth in the Book of Mormon. My message highlights this additional description of the first Christmas. As we consider this episode together, brothers and sisters, I invite you to visualize yourself in these events and not merely listen to the words. I pray the Holy Ghost will help you liken these scriptures to you and your family and fill your hearts with the true spirit of Christmas. Our account begins in the land of Zarahemla, a few years before the birth of the Savior. Samuel the Lamanite came among the people to preach repentance and prophesy of Christ. Now, please try to imagine that you are 10 years old and a member of the multitude listening to a prophet of God foretell future events. Samuel declared, "Behold, I give unto you a sign, for 5 years more cometh, and then, behold, cometh the Son of God to redeem all those who shall believe on his name. And behold, this will I give unto you for a sign at the time of his coming. For behold, there shall be great lights in heaven, insomuch that in the night before he cometh there shall be no darkness, insomuch that it shall appear unto man as if it was day. Therefore, there shall be one day and a night and a day, as if it were one day and there were no night. And this shall be unto you for a sign. And behold, there shall a new star arise, and this also shall be a sign unto you." As time passed, the prophecies of the prophets began to be fulfilled more fully, for there began to be greater signs and greater miracles wrought among the people. Please now imagine 5 years have passed, and you are approximately 15 years old. You can recall clearly the prophecies of Samuel as you consider the present circumstances in which you live. But there were some who began to say that the time was past for the words to be fulfilled, which were spoken by Samuel the Lamanite. And they began to rejoice over their brethren, saying, "Behold, the time is past, and the words of Samuel are not fulfilled. Therefore, your joy and your faith concerning this thing hath been vain." And it came to pass that they did make a great uproar throughout the land. And the people who believed began to be very sorrowful, lest by any means those things which had been spoken might not come to pass. But behold, they did watch steadfastly for that day and that night and that day, which should be as one day as if there were no night, that they might know that their faith had not been vain. Now it came to pass that there was a day set apart by the unbelievers, that all those who believed in those traditions should be put to death, except the sign should come to pass, which had been given by Samuel the prophet. Brothers and sisters, can we even begin to understand what it might have been like to await the sign of his coming and also face the dire deadline of death? Would you and I stand firm and steadfast in the faith, or would we waver and shrink? Then, indeed, the sign of Christ's birth foretold by Samuel was given.
in a climate of religious persecution and at the tender age of approximately 15, you marveled one evening as the sun went down, but there was no darkness. And the people began to be astonished because there was no darkness when the night came. And they began to know that the Son of God must shortly appear. Yea, all the people were so exceedingly astonished that they fell to the earth. And it came to pass that there was no darkness in all that night, but it was as light as though it was midday. And it came to pass that the sun did rise in the morning again, and they knew that it was the day that the Lord should be born, because of the sign which had been given. And it had come to pass, yea, all things every whit, according to the words of the prophets. And it came to pass also that a new star did appear according to the word. The day Jesus was born was a day of deliverance for the believers in the new world. Light, as the sign of the Savior's birth, literally saved their lives. Now, brothers and sisters, imagine that over 30 years have passed, and you are now approaching the age of 50. You can still remember vividly the teachings of Samuel and your experiences as a teenager when the sign of the Lord's birth was given. One of the signs of Christ's death, foretold by Samuel, was 3 days of intense darkness. And it came to pass that there was thick darkness upon all the face of the land, insomuch that the inhabitants thereof, who had not fallen, could feel the vapor of darkness. And there could be no light because of the darkness, neither candles, neither torches, neither could there be fire kindled, so that there could not be any light at all. And there was not any light seen, neither fire nor glimmer, neither the sun, nor the moon, nor the stars, for so great were the mists of darkness which were upon the face of the land. And it came to pass that it did last for the space of 3 days, that there was no light seen. What might it have been like to experience those 3 days of indescribable darkness, and then, a short time later, gather with the multitude of 2,500 people at the temple in the land of Bountiful? Can you envision the majesty of the moment as the Savior descended from the heavens and declared, "Behold, I am Jesus Christ. I am the light and the life of the world." To this special assembly at the temple, two of the first words the Savior used to describe himself were "the light." Samuel predicted a sign of light. The sign of light was given at the Savior's birth. For the people in the assembled multitude, terrible darkness and fear had been dissipated by the true light, even Jesus Christ. The account of the first Christmas in the Book of Mormon helps us to learn and more fully understand that Jesus Christ is the light which shineth in darkness. In every season of our lives, in all of the circumstances we may encounter, and in each challenge we may face, Jesus Christ is the light that dispels fear, provides assurance and direction, and engenders enduring peace and joy. Many of our memorable and enduring Christmas traditions include different kinds of lights. Lights on trees, lights in and on our homes, candles on our tables. May the beautiful lights of every holiday season remind us of Him who is the source of all light. Yet in the dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I witness that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, triumphantly fulfilled his mortal mission and ministry, and as our resurrected Lord, he lives today. I so testify in the sacred name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Isn't it a wonderful privilege to enjoy this beautiful evening in the presence of our dear prophet, President Thomas S. Monson? Christmas is that rarest of seasons when we see others with new eyes, when we open our hearts a little more to the beauty around us, and reach out to others with a little more kindness and compassion. As adults, if we're lucky, every now and again, we can briefly catch a glimpse of what it feels like to be a child once more. The thought that someone we love is doing something special for us, and our excitement about the special thing we are planning to do for them, warms our hearts and fills us with love and anticipation. Add to this the glimmering lights, the delightful decorations, the sublime scenes of Christ's birth, and it's no wonder Christmas is such a beloved time of year. And then, of course, there's the music. Nothing underscores the deep meaning and gentle spirit of the season quite like Christmas Carol. Whether the melodies are cheerful, reflective, or nostalgic, there's something about Christmas that inspires glorious music. These wonderful Christmas harmonies lift our spirits and remind us of the reason for our rejoicing. Today, we're most fortunate to have the opportunity to hear the heavenly music performed by the orchestra at Temple Square and the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. The music performed by this group is so sublime, I like to imagine that the angels of heaven occasionally lean in to listen and even sing along. The choir just sung one of the most beautiful Christmas melodies ever written, the enchanting Carol of the Bells, which was first performed in the United States in 1921. Originally, it wasn't a Christmas carol at all. It was based on a centuries-old Ukrainian folk song known as Sketrik, often translated as the Generous One. Ukrainian families used to sing this song at the beginning of the new year. The original lyrics tell us of a swallow that flies into a family's house and foretells the marvelous good fortune that awaits them during the coming year. I like the feeling of that story. I love its message of hope and optimism. Isn't that the message of Christmas? Even when the world may appear quite dark, When things aren't going right, when our hearts are overflowing with disappointment and worry, even in the midst of sadness and sorrow, we sing about joy to the world and goodwill toward men because of Christ, who came to give light to them that sit in darkness. How appropriate then that the beloved Christmas carol we just heard was originally titled The Generous One. Christmas is, after all, a time of generosity. Inspired by that spirit, we sometimes spend hours looking for the perfect gift to give our friends and families. We seek ways to be more helpful and cheerful. We are prompted to spend a little more time with those we love. We become more aware of those in need, and often we extend ourselves more generously to aid them. All of this is our imperfect but heartfelt echo of the generosity of our Savior, whose birth we seek to honor. But we all know that too often the spirit of Christmas can become overshadowed and even lost in the frantic pace and pressures of shopping, bills, and packed schedules. I don't want to encourage cringe-like behavior, but allow me to say that some of my fondest Christmas memories are of exchanging gifts, getting lost in the bustle of crowds, and attending joyful events, small and large, that bring people together at this time of the year. Yes, there are many reasons to enjoy these things, but of course, there's so much more. Therefore, I invite each one of us to find during this Christmas season a moment in the quiet of our souls to acknowledge and offer heartfelt gratitude to the Generous One. Let us consider the compassionate, beloved, and boundless mercy of our Father in heaven. As we shop for gifts, as we give and receive them, may we also take time to quietly contemplate the bountiful gifts God has showered upon us, His children. I suppose it is human nature to take things for granted, even things of great value. This is one of the lessons we learn from the story of the 10 lepers in Jesus' days. Afflicted with an overwhelming disease, they had separated them from friends, from family, and life itself. These suffering lepers pleaded for and found healing from the Son of God. As you know, after this glorious miracle, 9 of the lepers went on their way rejoicing in their good fortune. Only one returned. Only one of the 10 took time to express gratitude. Only one of the 10, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Such humble expressions of pure gratitude may seem as rare today as they were in this story. But when they happen, they touch our hearts and inspire us to count our own blessings. One example I learned about involved a man who lived in Africa. Because of a disability, this man had never been able to walk. He was forced to spend most of his time in his parents' home. He could not work. He could not go out with his friends. He could not do even the simple things we take so much for granted. Then he heard something remarkable. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was bringing wheelchairs to an event not far from his home. He asked a friend to take him to the event. And there he watched as dozens of disabled men, women, and children were lifted into new gleaming wheelchairs. Oh, how he wanted to sit in one of those chairs. How it would change his life for a moment if he could move about by his own power. He waited in line until finally it was his turn. Two men lifted him into a chair, and for the first time in his life, he was able to move freely. At first, he moved about hesitantly. But as he got the feel of the wheelchair, he moved more courageously. He turned, twisted, and sprinted. He waved enthusiastically with both hands as he raced past his friends. He flew. The look on his face was one of joy. After a time, however, he slowly wheeled the chair back to the others, and with an expression of calm resignation, he prepared to be helped out. "What are you doing?" his friend asked. The man smiled and shrugged his shoulders. "It is someone else's turn now," he said. The church humanitarian missionary knelt beside him and said, "This wheelchair is yours." The man couldn't believe it. He had assumed this event was only to demonstrate what it was like to ride in a wheelchair. "Is it truly mine?" he asked. "Yes, but I have no money." "It is yours. It is a gift from people who love you." When the reality of what was happening finally sank in, this humble man looked at his friend. He looked at the missionary. He tried to hold back the tears, but it was in vain. And as he wept, he laughed at the sheer joy of what he felt. His friend and the missionary wept with him. "Thank you," he said in a whisper. He hugged them both, settled into his chair, and then with a whoop, he took off again with a big smile. "I can fly," he shouted as he sped back and forth along the pavement. This man understood gratitude. Have we ever felt such pure, unbounded thankfulness? During this Christmas season and throughout the year, I pray that we will remember the generous one, our God, our Father, our beloved shepherd and counselor, for he is the gift giver. He is the generous one. When we, his children, plead for bread, he does not hand us a stone. Rather, he endows us with gifts so sublime and precious that they exceed our ability to fully comprehend and even imagine. He gives us peace, joy, abundance, protection, provision, favor, hope, confidence, love, salvation, eternal life. This Christmas season, we celebrate the greatest gift of all, the one that makes all other gifts possible, the birth of the babe of Bethlehem. Because of him, the grave hath no victory, and the sting of death is swallowed up in Christ. He is the light and the life of the world. Yea, a light that is endless, that can never be darkened. I joyfully give thanks to God for his generosity. He saves us from loneliness, emptiness, and unworthiness. He opens our eyes and our ears. He transforms darkness to light, grief to hope, and loneliness to love. He frees us from a past of slavery and selfishness and opens the path to a present of purpose and a future of fulfillment. This is he whom we worship. This is our God. This is the generous one. This is he who loves his children so completely that he offered his only begotten son, that all who follow him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Because of Jesus the Christ, we need never feel like strangers again. We will rise with the just when he returns, and because of his perfect life and eternal sacrifice, one day we can stand with the angels of heaven and receive with them an eternal gift. May we, this Christmas season, remember our generous Heavenly Father and give profound and heartfelt thanks to our Almighty God, who has given all of his children wings to fly. This is my humble and sincere prayer and my heartfelt blessing to all at this Christmas time and always, in the name of our beloved Savior, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We express appreciation to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir and the orchestra at Temple Square for the beautiful Christmas music they have provided. We likewise give thanks to the speakers and recognize the efforts of all who have assisted in any way to make this devotional possible. As we enter into this beautiful season, we pray that each of you will be blessed to experience the peace and hope that is manifest through the redeeming love of our Savior. We will close the meeting with the choir singing the beloved carol, Silent Night. The congregation will be invited to sing the third verse as directed by Brother Murphy. The benediction will then be offered by Sister Cheryl A. Esplin, First Counselor in the Primary General Presidency.
Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy spirit that we have felt here tonight. We are grateful for the glorious music, for the messages and testimonies that have uplifted and filled our hearts with love and gratitude for thee and for thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We are so blessed this Christmas season to be able to celebrate his birth, which brought light and life and peace and hope to all mankind. We thank thee for prophets and apostles down through the ages, and especially those who stand at this time as special witnesses of Jesus Christ and testify of him to all the world. We pray that thou will bless us with increased understanding of the life and the mission of our Savior and Redeemer. And with that understanding, may we strive to have more faith in him, to become more like him, more generous and kind, more obedient and submissive to thy will, more selfless and caring for those who suffer and mourn. We love thee, Father, and we love thy Son. We pray in his holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.